Bibles, and please turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. We actually are looking at a new verse, but I want to begin at verse 11 because here we see the blessed hope, the Lord's return. And it's very, very powerful description. And we're going to hone in on verse 16 specifically. But let's just catch the thoughts that the Lord wants us to regarding his return. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes, it says, are like a flame of fire. They're a flame of fire. So we studied all these verses and everything before this as well in some depth. And we know that those are our eyes that see through all the lies, see right into our hearts and into the hearts of the world system, eyes that will judge the world. And on his head are many diadems. We talked about why there's many. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, which speaks of the warfare he will wage against the wicked kings and leaders of the earth and the wicked who stand up against him at Armageddon. And his name is called the Word of God. Man, I want to stop and talk about all these things we've already studied, but we need to get into the next verse, right? Verse 16 coming up in a few. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Then the verse we haven't studied yet, verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when Jesus returns, man, I mean, it's going to be written on him. You won't mistake who he is. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And how fitting, because what a contrast from his first coming. Amen. He was a king at his first coming too. Amen. I mean, remember when Herod was really upset because he had got news that the Messiah was born, and he was familiar. The scribes and so forth made him familiar with, Micah 5:2, and he'd be born in Bethlehem, a ruler. Amen. And he asked, because he said, I want to worship him. So just tell me where the King of the Jews is. Remember that? Even Herod recognized that the King of the Jews had been born. And he wanted to kill him. And he killed the children under just a couple years old to try to wipe Jesus out. And it was because he did not want him to become king. And you know, that's the essence of the rebellion against Christ today. The people, the Bible says, that love darkness more than light. Jesus gave a parable where he told the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and what have you, that in his parable he talked about how they wanted to destroy the Son because they would not have this man reign over them. Moses is the type of Jesus, picture of Jesus. They tried to kill him when he was young. He left the palace he was going to be Pharaoh's like right-hand man, right? And then he leaves the palace just like Jesus left heaven. He was rejected by his own people. And when he tried to settle a dispute, one man said, we will not have you reign over us. Same thing. He was a picture of Jesus. And then he's the shepherd for all those years, right? Moses was. Jesus is the good shepherd. Then he went and led this massive exodus out of Egypt. Jesus leads the exodus out of the world system, which Egypt is a picture of. But you have that same problem. They didn't want the Lord to reign over them. And today you have the average person doesn't want the Lord to reign over their hearts. But one day Jesus is coming back, not just as the King of the Jews, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he came, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 9:27-28 that it's appointed man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Amen. It says he came the first time in reference to sin as the Lamb of God. Amen. But a second time, he'll come in reference to salvation. When he comes the next time, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. Amen. And he'll touch his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And before he gets to the Mount of Olives, his robe will become blood red, because we talked about how he'll go through Basra, he'll go through the area of Petra. We studied that in verses past just recently. And we looked at the warfare, the trajectory from which he comes to the Mount of Olives. There will be a war. And he is going to reign. How many of you realize that the politicians of this world system are typically corrupt? Amen. Even the ones you root for over the others tend to be corrupt. But the Lord gave prerequisites when he called them to have leaders and rulers over Israel. And they were supposed to be righteous. They were supposed to fear God and so forth. And we live in a very corrupt world. And it's interesting to me when you read the prophets, you have this cry for God to rule, for purity among the leadership. And you have many scriptures and many prophetic passages which talk about the subjugation of those who don't have money, those who are poor, and how even in the New Testament, James chapter 5, it talks about how the rich, the landowners, rip off the laborers, and that, you know, their riches will rust and they'll be judged by God. And throughout the prophets, justice will come because so often the rich and powerful politicians protect the wicked. We see that playing out right before our eyes today. There's a story in the news about a man by the name of Jeffrey Epstein. Anybody ever hear that guy's name? Anybody hear Jeffrey Epstein? One, two, three people. You think we would all, is there another one? Four over here. This guy's been in the news this week, but he's been in the news off and on for years, but he really hasn't been in the news very much compared to what he's done. This is a man who was a sex trafficker at a residence, a multi-millionaire, many call him a billionaire, Wall Street tycoon, a hedge fund manager who has a ton of money, home in Palm Springs or in Florida there. And also he owns an island in the Caribbean. And it's a 72 acre island, private island called Orgy Island. It's small. It's Little St. James, but that's the name that people have called it, Orgy Island. And this man has been so corrupt and so wicked that, I mean, this guy literally, according to the Miami Herald, there in Florida where he was located mainly, he basically, listen carefully, it's important to understand what's going on because you're not getting this in the mainstream media for the most part. This guy, according to the Miami Herald, had 60 or more girls underage through his home, through both the homes, and also through this island home, which has a really trippy looking, like, you know, eerie looking temple that looks like the Dome of the Rock with a big golden dome, which looks like there's an owl next to it and what have you. And ton of money, but he takes these girls and he hires them as models as young as 12 years old, usually 12 to 16. And masseuses and gets them off the streets often, takes advantage of them, who will believe them at first because they're, you know, sometimes homeless and what have you. And then before you know it, I mean, he has them going beyond being masseuses, which they're trained to do. And then he basically puts them out to all kinds of people, the rich and famous that can afford it. And he was having people fly on the Lolita Express as his jet was called. Lolita is the name of a movie about a pervert who desired sexual relations with an underage girl. And one of his victims said, I mean, I've seen interviews with one gal who says she made peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the little girls. And she cries because she's like, I realized what I was doing. I saw the red flags. I knew it was more than massages that was happening because there's a bed. It's one of the reasons it's called Lolita Express too, on the plane. Yet this guy, very rich, a lot of money, rubbing shoulders with a lot of politicians, celebrities, Kevin Spacey and others were on his jet. That doesn't surprise you when you hear Kevin Spacey, if you know his past, it's just come out recently. And you know what? There was a line of people to testify against him. But he made a secret deal, secret plea deal with the prosecution. And he was facing life in prison. But he made a secret deal. This wasn't even part of my message, but it's been something I just did a voiceover early this morning on this thing up in the office upstairs, Tony's office, because it's so horrendous what's going on. And we need to blow the whistles on what's going on and let people know how corrupt that we can only trust the Lord ultimately, you know? Because this guy, you know what happened to him? He gets a slap in the hand. He gets 13 months in a private cell in a county jail. And he's able to leave pretty much every single day for 16 hours a day, just sleeps there to go to his riches, his freedom, his office or whatever, as he's picked up by a valet. And just getting on that plane, it was a setup for, there were several young girls on that jet. Bill Clinton, 26 trips on that jet. Okay. Bill Clinton, even Hillary on the logs, on the flight logs, went once to the island with all these girls. And Aleister Crowley, the Satanist, had all this pedophilic paintings on his sex temple when they took away the whitewash. This guy on his walls has pedophilic young girls on his walls. Very, very sick. Donald Trump, before he was elected, said, "Oh, Jeff, you know, is a friend of mine, and he's a terrific guy, and I've got the quote specifically, but he says he's a lot like me. You know, he loves beautiful women. In fact, he likes them actually really young. You know, well, yeah." A spokesperson for Trump came out and said that he was never close to Jeffrey Epstein, and it was more of a professional relationship and so forth. I don't know exactly. I know his one trip, I think there's one documented trip he was at on the Lolita, pales compared to Clinton's of 26. But it's uncomfortable because, you know, the prosecuting attorney that headed up the prosecution in Florida, he was appointed as Trump's Secretary of Labor, you know. And please don't get upset with me because I speak the truth, you know. Be excited about Jesus and realize that you can't put your trust in any politician. They have to put your trust in Jesus. And when you see corruption on that level, and is there some kind of connection between Trump and the Secretary, of Labor and the way the prosecution went down and giving him such a great deal? And are they all protecting each other and Clinton and all that? I don't know to what degree it goes because you can't know what actually happened unless people speak out. And we have different testimonies from different gals that we actually show in our video clip that'll be coming out soon. But, you know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter how rich and powerful people are, but to take advantage of young girls who already probably have a really bad family life when they're 12, 13, 14 or whatever, and they're on the streets or what have you, and draw them in and use them as sex slaves. Oh, by the way, there's two different books that they found ordered by this Jeffrey Epstein at one of his residences on sex slavery and how to own them, you know? So this stuff is very, very real, you know? And, you know, when it all pans out, who's done what and everything else, God knows. Some of the specifics, some of my statements even that I've tried to document everything may not be perfectly accurate. Best I could tell they are. What I'm seeing, there's way more than what I'm telling you right now. But one thing I know that's absolutely accurate, it says in Proverbs, it says in Zephaniah, it says in the prophets besides Zephaniah, it says that the wealth of the wicked, it says the wealth of the powerful, their silver and their gold will become like dung, it'll become like nothing. And on the day of God's wrath, they won't be able to be delivered by their riches. Because the King of Kings is coming, you guys. The Lord of Lords is coming. Amen. And he's going to set things right. And it says in Revelation chapter 19, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." Amen? And there's so many people hurting that we don't even know about in all kinds of nations. And by the way, our nation has been a safer, more, you know, easier to navigate your life than most of the other nations on the planet. There's corruption all over. Go to Mexico. You wonder why people are coming up from Guatemala and so forth? And a lot of these guys are being mistreated by their governments or by guerrilla warfare or by mafia-type groups who, the very little money they make, they get extorted often. I mean, all kinds of wickedness goes on. You know, and also there's other things pulling the strings to dissolve American sovereignty so we can become a globalist world, you know, to where we all become one. Antichrist against the Lord. There's a bigger picture going on with all this as well. But I'm telling you right now, man, you have to focus on Jesus. If you're counting on some party or some politician to deliver righteousness to the world and make everything great in the kingdom of God on earth, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to take place that way. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus is. That's why we read in Revelation chapter 1 that he's the prince over the kings of the earth. And then in Revelation chapter 1 that he's the first and the last, that he's king over hell and death. He's got the keys of hell and death. And we read in Revelation 5 that he's the only name, he's the only person who can open the scroll that's sealed with seven seals. Amen. And we read in Revelation chapter 6 that the kings of the earth and the mighty men, the powerful, that when Jesus Christ comes and the great day of his wrath comes, that they run to the mountains and they cry for the rocks to crush them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb and him that sits on the throne. And then in Revelation chapter 11, we read that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of Christ. Amen. And in Revelation chapter 17, we read that the 10 nations, the 10 kings that give their power to the beast, they do so they fight against the Lamb. But when he comes back, he will come back. Here it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There it says Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's both. And he'll come back. And with him will be those who are what? Those who are called, right? Those who are chosen, those who are faithful. And he'll triumph. And then in Revelation chapter 19, we see he comes back to be victorious as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the king of all the kings of the earth. He's the Lord of anything that's called Lord. And at this time, in the book of Revelation, when this takes place, the world will be united under the Antichrist. And they'll say of him, who can make war with him? But he will be the lawless one. He's called the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. And he'll be persecuting the saints to the point of death. Who can make war with him? Well, guess what? That question is answered in Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 19. And we should be very, very grateful and very, very thankful that we serve not just, I mean, you know how excited people are to be diplomats and to be ambassadors and so forth. And it's like a prestigious position. So-and-so is an ambassador to the UN for, you know, President Trump. Or so-and-so is the ambassador to this place or that place or whatever country you're in. Do you realize the privilege you have? You're an ambassador for not a king, not a president, not a prime minister. You are an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. And we better be acting like it more. Amen. Ambassadors of leaders of countries are supposed to walk with dignity, confidence in the message of their perspective or their related country. How much more ought we to walk with dignity and without reproach as we represent the King of heaven and earth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Now, this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm always enamored by, at least by many, many titles of the Lord. Just I'm blown away. I love the names of the Lord. I do studies on them. Some of you, I'm sure, have. We've had some of those studies in our services. And this is one of my favorite titles of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's interesting when you look at how this terminology is used throughout Scripture, how this title is used throughout Scripture, and how sometimes part of it's used, and how sometimes part of it's used of just mere humans, but not the whole thing. The whole title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is only used of God. But go to Psalm chapter 136. Psalm chapter 136. And when you get there, go ahead and look at verse 1. It says, give thanks to the Lord. And by the way, the Lord there is in all caps. And when it's in every letter is capitalized, L-O-R-D, that tells you what's behind that word in the Hebrew. The tetragrammaton, right, Yahweh. Speaking of God himself, amen. Sometimes the word Adonai is used in the Hebrew and it's translated with a capital L usually, but with a small case O-R-D. And oftentimes it refers to the Lord, but sometimes that term Adonai could refer to a ruler. But when it's a tetragrammaton, when it's the divine name of God that God revealed, it's Lord. And I want to point that out because it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods. Isn't that interesting? For his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the what? Lord of lords. For his loving kindness is everlasting. To him alone, that's interesting, to him who alone does great wonders. For his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who has made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You get it? His loving kindness is what? Isn't that great? Aren't you glad that you don't wake up one morning and he's no longer filled with loving kindness? The Bible says he's slow to anger and he's abounding in loving kindness. Aren't you glad you don't wake up and you need those mercies anew every morning, but they're not there because God's in a bad mood and he's upset with you? No, God's filled with loving kindness. His mercies are new every morning. Now, guess what? God sometimes will have displeasure in his children even, but he's slow to anger, amen, and he'll discipline us, amen. If we can commit apostasy, refuse to come back, well, we'll get more than discipline. Okay, just read what happens to those who fall away and refuse to soften their hearts. It's very, very serious before the Lord. But I love this because we read about the Lord and in Revelation 17, 14, not 19, we started in 19, 17, 14, it says these, speaking of the wicked kings, will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. Now, the term king has to do with one's authority who reigns over a sphere of subjects, land and what have you. In his case, he reigns over all. Now, it's interesting, too, because the term King of Kings is used by itself of humans a couple times in Scripture, three times that I've found. But never King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because you could be the most powerful king on the earth, right? And be King of Kings in that respect. But they're never called Lord of Lords because they're not the Lord God. Amen. And King Artaxerxes in Ezra 7:12 is called King of Kings. Twice it's used of King Nebuchadnezzar in Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 7 and Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. Okay. They were given high standing on the earth as kings over other kings. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom ruled over the other kingdoms of the world. In fact, he had people from all these different nations and kindreds and tongues. And he ruled over them. But it was temporary. And that rulership went to his head. Do you remember? Remember what happened? God showed him that, yeah, you're King of Kings in the sense that I let you be king over the other kings of the earth, but you aren't Lord of Lords. You aren't King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, go please to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Let's see when these terms are coupled together, who they speak of. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I've thought this through off and on, and I was really happy to get this study together because I'm familiar with the times that different people are called kings of kings, as human beings, as leaders. Artaxerxes once, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar twice. And I was like, one of the Lord, show me the distinction, though, because that title is such a grand and beautiful and all-encompassing title that's only used of God when it's used of King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And when I look closer, I realize these guys were never called King of Kings and Lord of Lords or Lord of Lords and King of Kings. They're just King of Kings. That title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords or Lord of Lords and King of Kings is only used of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Now that's really powerful, the God of gods, right? And the Lord of lords. You also see it in Timothy, which we'll look at in a little bit, used of God, a very similar term, but King of Kings and Lord of lords. Go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Now in Daniel, we do have Nebuchadnezzar called King of Kings, but he's not Lord of Lords, right? And what's interesting is when you look at how God deals with him, his dealings with Nebuchadnezzar were meant to show him that he's not Lord of Lords. And I mean, come on, you guys. Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the world, of the ancient seven wonders, because the Hanging Gardens, it was radical what he had built, but it was only because God allowed him to build it and God rose him up just to set him back down again and then rise him back up again. Look at verse 24, Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. We read, and Daniel's given an interpretation form of a dream. He says, the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord, the king, that you be driven away from mankind. And that your dwelling place be with the beast of the field. And you be given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time, which will be 7 years, will pass over you until you recognize. Now watch this. Until you what? Recognize. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. Remember I told you a king is one who's over a certain realm? And he needs to realize that even though he's been given by God the ability to rule temporarily over Babylon and then the nations that had been subjected to him, that he's going to have to recognize the ultimate ruler of the realm of humanity. Amen. And that's why he brings discipline to him. You know why the Lord disciplines us sometimes? So we recognize that he is Lord and we are not. So we recognize that we shouldn't be thinking we're going to do our own thing and take his laws as though they're not important. I'm talking about his moral law in the New Testament, the law of Christ. And that's when we get a spanking from the Lord. Oftentimes it's when we start to exalt ourselves and not recognize his divine right to lead us. And as many as are led by the Spirit, it says these are the children of God. Romans chapter 14. We need to be led of the Spirit. We need to obey God's word. And we need to take very seriously obedience and holiness. And today it's almost as though obedience and holiness is optional in the Christian life. You have so much talk about being spiritual, but having nothing to do with bowing before Jesus, which is not true spirituality. So he's to recognize the Lord. And then we read that same statement almost again in verse 26. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured you after you what? Recognize that it is heaven that rules. So a stump is left so it looks, so part of your kingdom will eventually be restored when you what? Recognize that heaven rules. And that's why we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Verse 27, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. You know, because Daniel is a subject of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom as a Jew who'd been deported from Babylon for 70 years, you know, the 70-year captivity, according to Jeremiah. And we see, therefore, O king, may the advice be pleasing to you. So he's being humble about it. Break away now from your sins. Now he warns him. Break away from your sins. Repent by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. And in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. In other words, there's a condition of repentance whereby he can enjoy more prosperity, more blessing from God if he humbles himself and he breaks away from his sins. And how many times in our own lives do we not recognize the Lord, that we don't break away from our sins, and then we don't recognize the spiritual prosperity that God wants to bless us with, the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the peace and the joy and those various things that come with walking in the Spirit. And then we're disciplined and we wonder why we're down and why we're confused and why things aren't working out. And a lot of times it's because God is trying to get our attention because we're breaking one of his moral laws. If you're involved in as a guy and you have an anger problem and you're refusing to repent of it and you're justifying your anger in the way you treat your wife, if you're married, or you treat your children, or you treat others, and you just think it's a little problem, but the Holy Spirit's being grieved. The Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, be angry and sin not, right? And he warns us. But if we don't heed those warnings and we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we don't break off from our sin and say, God, have mercy on me. My heart needs to be right before you. And we don't soften our hearts. Well, then guess what? Discipline is going to take place. And it can be very, very severe. And the thing is, we don't have to get disciplined if we choose to live righteously before the Lord. Now, every child of God, it says, gets disciplined. Hebrews chapter 12. Because it's inevitable that no one's perfect until Jesus comes. Amen. But a lot of times people need way more discipline than that they would normally need, because they don't break away from their sins. Or if you're a guy is involved in pornography. You say, I'm a Christian, but you look at porn. You can't be a Christian and look at porn at the same time. And by the way, I talked about Epstein and what Jeffrey Epstein and what the alleged victims had said about him and all this other stuff. And we all go, yeah, that's wicked. But you know what? If you're into pornography, you're exploiting women too. Because guess what? That's an industry that is fueled and kept going by money and by viewership that exploits women. So if you point a finger, you better make sure. The Bible says, judge yourself so you won't be judged. Amen. Jesus says, take the beam out of your eye so then you could take the speck out of your brothers. Amen. So we need to make sure we're walking righteously. And sisters, are you walking in love toward your other brothers and sisters? You know, if you're gossiping about them, if you have a hardened heart and you're mean spirited toward them and you're not walking in love and praying for one another and so forth, then you're going to be disciplined as well. So it's interesting when we look at these verses. Verse 28 says, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. That's how he fell. Not from the palace, but spiritually. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence? By the might of my power and the glory of my majesty. Now he was just prophesied. He's given a dream and he's given a prophetic message and interpretation by the prophet Daniel, right? And he warns them to repent, break off from your sinning. And right after that, he just ignores it. And he reflects on Babylon the Great, one of the seven wonders of the world. And he says, isn't this Babylon that I have made? You know, I myself have built as my royal residence by the might of my power for the glory of my majesty, not for God. He's in trouble. You know, and how many could, yeah, that's ridiculous. Well, guess what? How many of you just heard some of the admonitions I gave you to make sure we're walking in the Lord? Amen. And you'll leave here and ignore him too. Don't do that. Get right with God. Oh, it's too hard, Joe. No, it's not. It's not too hard to get right with God. The Bible says there's no temptation, phrasmas, also means trial. There's no temptation or trial that's come to you that's not common to all mankind. But God's faithful. And with the temptation, he will also give you a way of escape that you may be able to what? Endure it. Amen? God's no respecter of persons. So everybody has an opportunity to walk with the Lord. My sin is so harsh, Joe, so radical. Guess what? The Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. God's grace is bigger than your sin and able to deliver you and give you strength to walk in the power of the Spirit. You just have to make a decision that you're going to put Jesus first. And the more you put Jesus first in your life, the more your righteousness becomes habitual and sin should be the exception. Amen. I'm never coming back to this church, man. I'm visiting and you're talking about sin. What? What do you expect? Well, I'm watching Joel Osteen. And he only says positive things. He doesn't even use the word sin. That's not church, folks. That's Joel Osteen's group. Church follows the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Amen. And he cares about our lives. He cares about where we're at. He cares about us walking with him. We have to make sure he's Lord of our lives. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? And he said, many will say, Lord, Lord, on that day, judgment day, say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. You know, serious stuff here. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And then we read about what he said. And then verse 31, we read in verse 31 that while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. He is stripped of his power. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You know, it's interesting. There's conditions where your hair will just start growing from all over your body. I'm not saying it's always a judgment from God. It could be, they don't know. I've studied that and they don't know exactly what happens, but it happens to certain people. I'm not saying that's always a judgment from God if you have that problem, you know, but you've seen, you know. And there's also conditions where people begin to think that they're animals. Historically, that word was called lycanthropy. Okay. And I think it's interesting In his case, this would be like lycanthropy, but it would be boanthropy. Bovine is the word. Joe, you know what the word bovine is? Cattle rancher, big Joe up front here. Boanthropy is the idea that you're a cow. And historically, they found people go into these conditions where they identify with what they really aren't biologically. And it's a judgment from God, typically, often, I should say. Psychology has historically classified lycanthropy as a form of schizophrenia, because often it comes along with hearing voices. And actually, from a biblical standpoint, when God disciplines people, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or chapter 5, when a guy is having sexual relations with his father's wife, it says, God hands him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of salvation. He's handed over to be disciplined. So his spirit may be saved if he repents. Because in the next chapter, Paul says, don't be deceived. Adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, revilers, effeminate, drunkards, and so forth will not inherit God's kingdom. So he's handed over to Satan and Satan's kingdom. So Satan can wreak havoc on him. And hopefully he'll wake up and repent. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's apparent that he got right with God and he repented. In 1 and 2 Timothy, you see a couple false teachers that are handed over to Satan, it says, because they're teaching false doctrine. They're teaching things like the resurrection has already come to pass, you know? Kind of like full preterism, a heresy that's getting more and more popular, that Jesus already came back and we're already resurrected. Some are even saying we're in the new heaven and new earth and there's no more tears. And what a lie. Ridiculous. That the lion is laying down, you know, with the wolf and the lamb and all these animals that prophesied come, that we're in that time. It's just not literal. If this is the fulfillment of those prophecies, I'm sorry, I would say, I don't want to doubt God, but I'm like, what in the world? You could have done a better job than that. Because guess what? That's not God. That's not our God. And the second coming hasn't happened yet. But they were teaching these false prophecies that the Hymenaeus and Philetus and Humanaeus in the Greek and Philetus, they were teaching that the resurrection already came to pass. They were handed over to Satan, Alexander the coppersmith. So they'd learn not to blaspheme. You see, it's that because God loves people. He loves those false teachers even. He loved that guy that fell into sexual sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He loved Jezebel, who says in Revelation chapter 2, Thyatira, a false prophetess, who is teaching his servants, he says, to commit idolatry, eating sacrifice to idols, and to leading them into sexual sin. Yet it says he gave her space to repent. Whew. Like, whoa, Lord. People misjudge you. They just think you're ready to just pounce. No, he's abounding in loving kindness. What do we read over and over again in Psalm 136? His loving kindness is what? Everlasting. He's an awesome, good, wonderful, loving God. He gives people opportunity to repent. But if we don't repent, we fall under his judgment. And Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, I'll buy a secular book on Babylon just to study their history. I find it interesting that I read that there was a time in Nebuchadnezzar's life, there's no depth as far as what it says. It just says he became indifferent and didn't talk to anybody, even his family. Something happened to him for a long period of time. Well, I know what happened to him. I'm reading it right here. You know, it's embarrassing to even write that about your king. But they wrote that there was a time of indifference to where he couldn't even speak to his own family. And it's interesting because he goes through this really interesting deal where he's handed over. But then look what happens in verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned to me. In other words, he had no reason. Like an animal, he only had a limited, could eat and so forth. And his reason returned to him. You know, it says in the Mosaic Law that those who rebel against God and refuse to follow his commandments, they're handed over to craziness. They go nuts. It's one of the things. And you read Romans chapter 1, it talks about the wicked who don't recognize God. And it says that they're given over to depraved minds. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. There are all kinds of dark forces around us, and we're protected in Christ. Amen? And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Amen? Make sure you're in Jesus. That's the key. Make sure you're in him. Because you start messing around, all kinds of weird things could happen to you. And I'm not even talking about the eternal. That's even more radical, amen? Being eternally separate from God if you reject Jesus' rule in your life. But at the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. Wow. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Don't question God. Okay? How can you question the most perfect, wonderful being in existence who there's no shadow of turning in him, the scriptures say? He says, I change not, says the Lord. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And he's perfect. So I always say, whenever there's a problem, it's not him. Amen. And we always need to keep that in mind. Verse 36, at that time, my reason returned, he says. And my majesty and splendor were restored to me. For the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished. This is Daniel talking now. In my sovereignty and surpassing greatness was added. I'm sorry. This is Daniel writing about Nebuchadnezzar. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways are just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. God gives grace to the humble, but he what? He resists the proud. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and then he'll lift you up. Amen. So as you're living your life and you're going day-to-day life, you need to say, am I humble in this situation? You're going to have all kinds of situations with family, in your home, outside the home, where the enemy is going to dangle pride before you and encourage you to exalt yourself and put yourself before others. But the scriptures tell us to esteem others as better than ourselves. And we need to say, God, help me in every situation I'm in, to walk in love. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it to God's glory. Amen. Paul says, do everything in love. So I try to keep those two things in mind when I make decisions. Am I doing it for God's glory? And am I doing it in love? That's biblical. It's New Testament law of Christ stuff, man. Do everything to God's glory and do it in love. Because you could do something for God's glory as far as action goes, but it's not necessarily in love. You know? Well, I'm going to buy tracks for somebody. I'm doing it for God's glory. Okay, there you go. And then you're cursing at someone who cuts in front of you. That's not in love, though. Amen? So every decision we make, and think about how you are toward your family members. If you're married, toward your spouse and your kids, if you have kids. If you're a younger person, how are you toward your parents? Do you do everything for God's glory and in love, and do you respect and honor them? You know? So all these things are very, very important. And I think everything I've said this far, if you just think about what we've talked about thus far, you'll be blessed in your walk with Jesus. So Nebuchadnezzar is totally humbled before God. And he gives God glory. And lives for his honor. And it's interesting because Ephesians 1:21-23, look what Paul, don't even go there, but you can listen to what Paul said about Jesus, that talks about he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But there's prophecy even in Daniel about Jesus. Go to Daniel chapter 7. We see right here, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. He realizes he's not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's called King of Kings, but he's not King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Because look at what we see about Jesus and Daniel regarding his coming, his second coming here. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like who? A son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Nebuchadnezzar's was temporary and it was only over his kingdom, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Amazing. So the book of Daniel, we read this magnificent prophecy. And keep in mind, Daniel is like the book of Revelation in the Old Testament. Talks about the different kingdoms that would lead up to the final kingdom. And it's Jesus who rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords ultimately. Amen. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life in which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, he says, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the what?
King of kings.
King of kings and Lord of lords. And what's interesting about this is many point out that, well, this is a reference to God as King of kings, Lord of lords. I have no problem with that because Jesus says he is the what? King of kings, Lord of lords, in Revelation 19, verse 16, Revelation chapter 17, right? Verse 14. And when we realize that when Nebuchadnezzar is a king of kings, but not king of kings, the Lord of lords, right? And then when it goes to his head that he has this rulership over Babylon, and all of a sudden he becomes like a wild beast, you know? Lycanthropy sets in, or boanthropy to be more accurate, bovine, like a cow. God disciplines him, and then he recognizes the God of heaven, amen. And then we see a picture of Jesus Christ coming back, and his rule is forever, amen. Then you go here, and it's like, wow, he's called King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we only see that of God himself. Yet that is used of who? It's used of Jesus twice in the book of Revelation. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 23 and 24, it says, he it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely, it says in verse 24, have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. That's the rulers of the earth in God's eyes. And it says all the power of the rulers of the earth is as nothing before the Lord. It's like a drop in the ocean. Hebrews 1:3 says that of Jesus, he is a radiance of the glory of in the exact representation of his nature. And upholds all things by the word of his power. And he made purification. When he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then it goes on to say that the Lord, speaking of the Father, right, will say to the Son, thou, O Lord, created the heavens and the earth. You know, you made everything. You roll them up like a scroll. And he sustains them. And the Father speaks of the Son as being the creator of all things. Yet let us make man in what? Our image. It was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's just amazing to me, the beauty of and power of a lot of these prophetic statements. Later in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, it says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no one, none other. So who's talking here? Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Who's speaking? Who am I quoting? I know I'm speaking, but I'm not God. Okay, who am I quoting? The Lord, God. He says, I'm God. There's no other. By myself I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. I love that. Then he says, before me every knee will bow. And by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me in the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the name of who? Or in the what? Yahweh. The one true God. Alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. Wow. Yet we read, that's God alone says he does that. And they'll confess to him alone. Yet in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11... have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed, he did exist in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. He let it go and became a man, right? but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and those on the earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yet God himself says that he won't share his glory with anyone. Well, how come Jesus has it? Because he's God. God says he alone is the first and last in Isaiah 44:6. Jesus says, I'm the first and last. Revelation 1:17, Revelation chapter 22. We have to recognize him for who he is. And in Acts chapter 12, very interesting, Acts chapter 12, we find a very interesting passage about a king who did not give glory to the Lord. Another king. And all this comes from the verse that we started with, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is a very instructive passage. Acts chapter 12. Go ahead and look at verse 21 through 23. Get some historical background here. This king, King Agrippa, has already sought to put Peter to death. He's against the Lord. He's against Christ, against the Christian message, against the gospel. He wants his own glory. Peter was put in prison. He escaped miraculously at the hands of an angel as God used an angel to free him. He's a little frustrated, but he's you know, strutting his power, and he's being practically worshipped. In Acts 12:21, we read this. On an appointed day, Herod Agrippa, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, the voice of a what? The voice of a God and not of a man. Wow. They're like, wow, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. And oftentimes in that culture, they felt the gods had come down to speak to them. Verse 23, and immediately an angel what? An angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to the God the what? He did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by what? Worms and died. God's serious? Don't steal his glory. Don't make it about you. Amen. You know, earlier than that, King Agrippa had, Herod Agrippa wanted to, you know, he was against other emperors being worshipped. You know that? Yet it went to his head here. And throughout Roman history, you know, the Caesars weren't always worshipped. It became a deal where you had Nero and Gaius, and you had different kings or different emperors like Nero and Gaius and Caligula that wanted to be worshipped. And sometimes the church was persecuted, like by Nero, by these guys, because they wanted to be worshipped as God. And Christians wouldn't worship them. So in the first three centuries of Christian history, there's different waves of persecution. And the persecution was sometimes the hottest when it was one that wanted to claim to be God. And the Antichrist himself will claim to become God, be God. Amen. And that's why Jesus is designated as King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And it's interesting here that this happened, because he's struck and he's given like worms and so forth. And it's interesting because Josephus, who is a first century historian, Josephus, by the way, when we go to Israel, those of you that go with us, or if you don't go, you can just look at Mount Masada. Some of you have seen the movie on Masada. That's one of the places that we will go up. No, you won't have to, some can hike it. It takes about an hour or so, but you'll take an air tram and be able to check it out. It's crazy. And that's where many of the Jews held up in refusing to give in the Roman siege that happened from 68 to 70. But there was another place where a very similar thing happened. And many of them committed suicide when the Romans finally got up there. There's another place where a similar thing like that happened. And Josephus was there. He was a Jewish general, actually. Many people hear the name Josephus and people think of this Roman historian. He wasn't Roman. He was a Roman citizen eventually, but he was Jewish by birth. And he told the people that when the Romans get up here, let's all commit suicide. And they all committed suicide, except guess what he did? He didn't. He said, hey, I'll be a historian for you. Yeah, crazy history, huh? And then he becomes one of the, you know, most reputable historians of the first century. One of the most quoted, I should say. But it's interesting because he talks about King Herod or King Herod's death, which we're reading about here. And listen to what he writes. His flattery is cried out. He talks about this very thing we're reading about. Yet he tells us it was took place at a theater in Caesarea. Not Caesarea, Philippi, where the worship of Pan took place, which we'll visit as well. The gates of Hades, you know, what was used as an example of the gates of Hades by Jesus. But, you know, Caesarea, that had to do, he was in the other Caesarea on the Mediterranean, okay, which was actually the capital of Israel for the Romans, not Jerusalem. They looked at, they didn't want the capital to be in Jerusalem, and they wanted that, you know, Caesarea, by the Mediterranean. And it's interesting because the theater there is where he says he was speaking when this happened. And I read this. Josephus wrote in the first century, okay, a contemporary of the Apostle Paul's, guys. He says his flattery is cried out. One from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. People start flattering him. You're a god. And they added, be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. He's getting a little more detail than the book of Acts does. Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery, writes Josephus, but as he presently afterward looked up. And he goes on, he writes this too. He writes that he sees a bird sitting on a rope over his head as though it's a bad omen, you know. I don't know what, you know, Josephus may be using conjecture here or what. And he goes on to write, quote, a severe pain also arose in his belly. Sound familiar? What happened according to you? Yeah. And he began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. While providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me, and I who was by you called immortal and immediately to be hurried away by death. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age and in the 7th year of his reign. Interesting. I'm not sure if Josephus' account is perfectly accurate. I know the biblical account is. But it's kind of interesting when you look at what the Bible says in the first century, and then you look at first century historians like Josephus, who was a Roman historian, who was not a Christian, by the way. Some say he converted to Christ. I don't know that he really did. Isn't that crazy what he wrote when you read what happened here? You mock God, and what can happen? John Lennon mocked God. A lot of times people that mock God, man, they just die young. John Lennon said that, you know, we're more popular than Jesus. Christianity will vanish. I'll be proven right. And not too much longer after that, a few years later, a guy by the name of Chapman was bowing before his stereo, stark naked, praying to Satan to empower him to kill John Lennon as he listened to Lucy on the Sky with Diamonds, one of John Lennon's biggest fans. Boom, snuffed out. John Lennon dead. You know, Freddie Mercury of Queen. He wrote a song about Jesus being a 3-foot-tall pig when he comes back. Yeah. And he wrote a song called Black Queen about following the ruler of darkness to their music, to hell. And he said he preferred hell to heaven and that he's a devil on stage and that Beelzebub set a devil aside for me and on and on and on and on. Yet people worship him as God. On our video, we have almost 500, almost a half a million views. And you know what happens over and over again? They'll be mocking things toward Jesus and things like Freddie Mercury was God. He still prays, but guess what? Died very young, relatively young. Marilyn Monroe. Billy Graham said that the Holy Spirit had led him to preach to her. He went and preached to her that she needed Jesus, that she needed to be saved. And she said she doesn't need Jesus. A week later, she was dead. Okay? Sam Kinison, one of the most popular comedians of my generation as a young guy when I grew up, was a preacher. And then brought up to be a preacher with a preacher's family with other kids, and he turned to become a blasphemer of Jesus. He even has a cover of one of his comedic albums with a bunch of ladies barely dressed, very sleazily dressed, and he's Christ, and it's his Last Supper. Just like Ariana Grande has done recently in her album or her song, God is a Woman. And Sam Kennison had a horrible car accident not long after that. I mean, it happened. Bon Scott, you know, Highway to Hell, the lead singer of AC/DC, wrote the song, or sang the song Highway to Hell, dead on the highway not too long after that. I mean, these are horrible examples, but great examples. Okay? And I bring these things. I have, you know, we preach a little bit differently here at Blessed Hope than a lot of places. And that's because we're real. We want to say, hey, what does the Bible say and what's going on? You know, and we compare what the Word of God says to what's going on in society and how we ought to be living holy lives in the midst of all the darkness. Amen. The Bible says God is not mocked. He that sows the flesh of the flesh also reap corruption. Amen. And when the Lord returns as King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, it says in the book of Jude that he'll judge all the ungodly for all the ungodly things they said about him. We want to make sure that our lives are circumspect, that we live righteous lives in a dark and wicked generation. Amen. And that we live holy lives in this world that we are in, because we're only here a little while. Let's make it count for Jesus. And it's interesting, a couple more scriptures and then I'm looking at the clock right now, and I'll just end with this. In the book, end of Revelation chapter 19. Sometimes I miss that clock. I see it. It's like time to end. But I just want to say this. At the end of Revelation 19, Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then when you keep reading the end of the chapter, it says the kings of the earth, right? And the beast and the false prophet, they had assembled an army to fight against him. And then it just says, it doesn't say there was this big war and Jesus barely won. No. It says the beast was taken and with him the false prophet. And they were thrown in alive into the lake of fire. And all the armies were destroyed that had come against him. And the fowl of the air were called to this great supper of God to eat their flesh of mighty men and kings and the people that followed them. And then in the first couple of verses, the very next chapter, because then it goes next chapter, it says, and Satan was taken. An angel took him. Didn't even take Jesus to take Satan. Another angel takes Satan out. And he binds him for 1,000 years. Then after he's let loose for a short time, and that's a whole, we'll get into that when we get to Revelation chapter 20. Then he's thrown in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. Jesus is the one who reigns over all. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. Amen. So let's continue to follow him as such. And let's make sure that we are truly his subject, because he says, he that's not with me is against me. Amen. He that gathers not with me scatters. Let's serve him. Let's be with him. Let's confess him as our Lord and Savior. The Bible says if we believe in our hearts that God rose from the dead, if we confess him as Lord, that we'll be saved. Amen. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So make sure you're saved. Make sure you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. And guess what? You won't be judged and cast into hell. If you're a recipient of his grace and mercy, you'll dwell in the kindness of the Lord, which is what? Everlasting. Amen. Can we all please rise? Okay, now you guys are getting really good at this. Because I'm saying, man, we got to go beyond these clap offerings. We got to do clap offerings. But the Bible over and over again says, shout in the Lord with a voice of triumph. You know, and that's.